Well, we are not finishing. We are still today and next Sunday. Yeah, two more in the parables of Matthew that we're looking at. The parables of Jesus recorded in the book of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 20, if you didn't pick up on that earlier. And I want to begin this morning by asking you a question for you to think about. Is life fair? Well, I already heard some audibles on that. Is life fair? It seems that from our earliest days, we have this concept of fairness and things ought to turn out a certain way. And when they're not, you probably have heard the cry of the frustrated child, that's not fair. We all have this sense of fairness and this sense of justice. We want things to be okay and to be good and to be equitable and to have something that's the same and even as compared to other people. We don't like injustice. We don't like unfairness. I remember as a young parent, it was, I thought, my duty to ensure all things were fair for my kids and that the world would treat them fairly, and I grew out of that. What we are going to wrestle with this morning is the concept of whether or not God is fair, and we're going to see in this parable that perhaps that concept is challenged. God is gracious, and God is good, and He is kind, and He is wise, and He is truthful. God has a total freedom from bias and injustice and dishonesty. He will always do what is in accord with His attributes, and those are perfect. Every single attribute of God He houses in perfection at all times and in all places. But the parable of the workers challenges our concept of fairness, and we even extend that to God. So I want to teach you this parable today, and I want you to notice I'm trying to ask and answer two questions as we go through this. One, is God fair? And two, if God is not fair, what is He? If you can't ascribe fairness to God, what is it that God is? What is He fair? And if not, then what is He? Just to make sure I stay on track, put this up here on the screen. Is God fair? And if God is not fair, what is He? Well, remember, the parables are true-to-life stories that Jesus just made up, but they could be so accurate that maybe it would feel in the ancient world as if He was describing something that the people knew. They could even place themselves in the story. They were, in part, so realistic. God, these parables reveal things about the kingdom of God. You notice in chapter 20, verse 1, we have that familiar beginning again. For the kingdom of heaven is like, and we've seen that in a number of parables, and Matthew has it in 13 parables, for the kingdom of heaven is like. In the parables, we often encounter timeless truths about the kingdom of God, but then we also often encounter a surprise or two. And as I've pointed out, very often those surprises are like exclamation points or arrows. Look at this truth right here. This one that catches us off guard, this is an important point. And we've got some good surprises for you today in this parable. Well, the story unfolds with more and more workers being hired throughout the day during a total of a 12-hour workday. The workday began at 6 in the morning and it ended at 6 at night. And I doubt that there was assigned breaks or a half hour or an hour for lunch. 6 in the morning, 6 at night. Due to the timing and the urgency of the harvest, day workers were often hired to work in a man's field to make sure that the harvest came in on time. Too early or too late, and the product, the harvest, could be ruined or it could be compromised. And so there's this sense of urgency. The harvest is ready. It's ready now. Get into the field, please, and work. There is one specific detail to notice, and we'll do some details in a moment, but the only time a specific amount of pay is mentioned is with the first group of workers. Come into my field and work, basically a 12-hour day, and I will give you a denarius. The next two sets of workers are told they will be paid what is right, and then the following two workers, there's no mention of pay at all, implied that they will be paid what is right. But the only time a specific amount of wage is mentioned is that first group, and it is a denarius, which is a full day's pay for a full day's work. Any worker would be glad to have any amount of work so that he could be paid. No work equals no pay. No pay equals no food. And they were pretty much on a day-to-day basis. From the perspective of the work is good because the pay is urgently needed. From the perspective of the landowner, more workers are good because the harvest is urgently in need of being received. So those who hear this parable are not at all surprised by the setting. They are tracking with Jesus every step along the way. Landowner, got it. Harvest, I understand. Workers, great. You got to have workers to bring in the harvest. More workers, well, yeah, the harvest is now. More workers still, hey, good for them. At least they got work. Even more workers, wow, I hope they get paid. You'd be tracking with Jesus on every aspect of this story. As the story continues, I want to make sure we see some of the details. So now please take out your outline if you happen to have one. If not, if you've got a Bible in front of you, I'll talk you through that at the same time as well. So it begins with the kingdom of heaven. We've seen that. But at the last part of verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning. If you're following along your outline and you like to write things down, how about if you underline that phrase, early in the morning? Early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard, verse 2, he agreed to pay them a denarius. Circle that word, denarius. That's the only time the wage is mentioned. And then verse 3, about 9 in the morning, underline the word 9. I want you to see a pattern developing here. Let's see, verse 4, you also go and work in my vineyard. I will pay you whatever is right. So there's another wage. How about if you circle that phrase, and I know it's on two separate lines, circle the phrase, whatever is right. So you have two things underlined, you have two things circled. The end of verse 5, he went out again about noon, right there in the middle of verse 5. He went out about noon. Underline the word noon. And about 3 in the afternoon, underline that phrase, 3 in the afternoon. And did the same thing about verse 6, about 5 in the afternoon. Underline that phrase, 5 in the afternoon. So now you can see when these workers were called to work in the workplace. You got early in the morning and 9 and noon, 3 in the afternoon, 5 in the afternoon. So they start at 6, and then about every couple, 3 hours, somebody else joins them. Some work 12 hours, some work 9, some work 6, some work 3, some work 1. They all receive the same pay as Jesus has it in the parable. Now, down in verse 8, you see that phrase? It says, call the workers and pay them their wages. Circle the word wages. So in terms of circled word, you've got denarius and whatever is right and wages. And then also on the right-hand side of your outline, this is not scripture, this is something I wrote down, problem, all get paid the same. Circle the word problem. And then draw a line between wages and problem, because that therein is the problem. Wages, problem, all of them get paid the same. They did not work the same. I don't know how else you can slice this other than that's not fair. If you decide that fairness is proportionately the same, it's not fair. And if you're waiting for me to uncover some type of hidden meaning in the parable, albeit from the Greek language or some other commentary or something that somebody else said, it's not going to be there. I'm not bringing it. Workers work different hours and had different levels of production, and they're paid exactly the same. The full-day workers have a good point. They have borne the burden of the day and the heat of the day, and yet they got paid the same as the guy who came in, Johnny come lately, worked for 1 hour, and he's done. And who does business that way anyway? You've got workers who work all day, and they work hard, and they're mad at you, and you've got workers who work for 1 hour, and they might be thinking, gee, if this guy pays a full day of pay, I'll come early and take a nap. I'll come early and take some breaks, or maybe I'll just show up at the end of the day for an hour and I'll get my full day's wage. Who does business like that? If you are frustrated with the landowner over the issue of fairness, or I should say, if you are frustrated with the parable over the issue of fairness, you are exactly where Jesus wants you to be. Now, to be clear, the landowner represents God. And in this parable, God is not fair. If you demand fairness as being proportionately the same. But God doesn't have to be the same, does he, in order to be good? God is good, he is gracious, he is merciful, and he is just. But newsflash, the Bible does not attribute, as an attribute of God, does not attribute fairness to God, which is where we sometimes struggle. Two things here. Again, nowhere does the Bible describe fairness as an attribute of God. If God was always fair, though, we don't have a Savior. Jesus came here and he was treated unfairly. And if fairness were the demand, then Jesus would have been treated differently. God the Father would have made sure of that. Here's the second thing. If being fair means getting what you deserve, you don't want God to be fair. You don't want fairness because what you need is grace. So by leading you into frustration, this parable has prepared you to be stunned by the grace of God. The surprise of the parable is not that the 12-hour workers got paid a full day wage. The surprise of the parable is that those who worked less than a full day got paid such a generous amount. This is grace. They did not receive fairness. They received grace, and it was, in fact, generous grace. Now, I'll suggest to you that if the all-day workers had understood the generosity of the landowner, when they saw more workers coming throughout the day, they actually would have been excited for them. Here come some guys at 9, and some at noon, and some at 3, finally some at 5. And they would have been rooting for these guys. I hope they get paid what we do. I bet they do. Knowing my landlord the way I do, I bet they're going to get a full day wage for this. Good for them. Their family will be taken care of for yet another day. Could have been like that. Now, you can't see it in the English, but there is a detail that is a very subtle nuance that helps us to understand the surprise. Verse 8, I had you circle the word wages, where it says, pay them their wages. Literally, it says, pay them the wage. That's not plural. It's singular. Pay them the wage. And immediately, there's some tension that rises in, well, who's going to get the wage? The guys who worked all day, obviously, but how about those who worked half a day or even less than half a day? Do they get the wage? Now, also on the other side of that, when it says pay them the wage, that means it was never in doubt what they would receive. There was only one wage. If you worked, you got the wage. It wasn't ever a debate in the landowner's mind that somehow he'd be proportionately fair and try to smooth things out with everybody so that they could understand more here, a little bit less here, more or less here, and just a smidgen over here for the guy who came really late. Pay them the wage. There was only one wage to think about, and everyone got it. The tension of the parable continues where there's a slight breach of etiquette because those who came last are paid first. So Jesus reverses the order in parable form. Normally, those who were hired first would be paid first. And if Jesus did that in the parable setting, then those who received their denarius, those who received their pay, would have actually left the scene and gone home or gone somewhere else, and they wouldn't be around to watch how uneven the distribution of pay was based on hours worked. This is the storytelling brilliance of Jesus. Boy, he was good. Jesus wants in parable form the all-day workers to see the generosity of the landowner, because he wants to highlight that aspect of the story. So if you're listening to Jesus tell you this, you have been drawn in first and foremost because this is a routine story. The land was the factory of the ancient world. People lived off the land. They've got to work the land. And you are tracking with him, and then there's a breach of etiquette and a surprise, and wow, you're just wondering, how is this going to go? Well, here's the point of the parable, and you can fill this in as blanks on your outline. God's grace exceeds our sense of justice. God's grace exceeds our sense of justice. Now, in this story, justice does not go away. Justice is met. There was one specific contractual amount, and that was a denarius given to one specific group of people, the 12-hour workers, and they received what was promised. The landowner did not renege. He did not break his promise. He did not ignore them. He did not diminish them in any way. He gave to them exactly what was promised, what was expected, and what was the norm of the day. You work 12 hours, you get a denarius, here you go. What we think, though, is just and fair does not compare to what God wants to give. I remember teaching this parable years ago in Eugene, Oregon, where the Ducks play. And I explained this, you can leave. I explained all of this, you know, not quite as with the depth that I did now, but I was teaching an adult Sunday school class, and I explained this, and a gal in the front row just couldn't help herself. She said, okay, I understand all of that, and I agree with that, but it's still not fair. Yes, it's not fair. But be careful that you don't tell God how to run his kingdom. God is gracious, which is better than fair. There's a lot packed into these last verses, so I want to take them apart, or take them one at a time. Verse 13, let's take a look at this. But the landowner answered one of them, friend. Isn't that a great way to talk to somebody in conflict? Friend. I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? This is the assurance of justice. The landowner has kept his part of the agreement. A promise was made, a promise was kept. Work for a denarius, I'll pay you a denarius. Verse 14. Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. The disparity in wages is not imaginary. This is real. So the landowner doesn't try to explain away why it wasn't quite what this other person saw. Well, you don't understand. Let me explain it to you that way. Now, he freely admits, this is what you saw. Yeah, I did that. Take your pay and go. I want to give to the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. I did it. Verse 15. Principle of ownership. Verse 15. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Like that phrase, what I want. Nobody is telling this landowner what he has to do or what he should do. Nobody has backed him into a corner, and this is in lieu of being checkmated, okay, I'll do this. It's nothing like that at all. This is a free decision. And it's out of ownership. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? He can be generous if he wants. Fascinating here where it says, are you envious because I am generous? Quite literally, it says, are you envious because I am good? God's generosity is good. His grace is good. That you receive something that you did not deserve, that is good. Don't call God's grace something less than that. Call it good or amazing or wonderful or matchless, but not less than good. In parable form, I think Jesus identifies a problem that is inherent with all of us. Some of you will struggle with this more than others. Envy begins with comparison. And comparison is a grace killer almost every single time. We usually compare to the negative. Kind of in my BC days, I was largely in the habit of putting someone else down so I could feel better about me. You know, instead of building myself up, I just put somebody else down. Envy often compares to the negative. We notice that someone else has something that we don't have, whether it be children or gifts or marriage or abundance. We just notice the disparity in life. Why didn't my kids turn out? Why didn't I get the answers to prayer that other people seem to get? Why didn't it work out this way for me? Why didn't I get called to go here or there? Comparison. It can divert our attention away from the grace that is presently in our life by the gift of God because we want what somebody else has or what we think that they have. Grace is a good thing even when it looks unfair based on how we compare ourselves to other people. You should be glad that God prefers grace over fairness. If God was only fair, and you've got this on your outline so you can fill in a couple more blanks here. If God was only fair, we would not have grace. If God fit into this box where all his attributes somehow were crammed into this box that could contain him, and it can't. But if God was limited to the boundary lines of fairness, you would not have grace. And we desperately need grace. If we did not have grace, we would be separated from God for all eternity. We would be forever lost in our sins if it were not for the grace of God. Because of the holiness of God, you do not want God to be anything other than gracious. You cannot meet his perfect standard. You cannot be holy like he is holy. The only way we can join with a countless multitude of people in eternity singing our praises to Jesus Christ who has saved us and enjoying the same riches of God's literal presence is by the grace of God. I've come to realize that God dispenses gifts, not wages. This is the picture of the kingdom of God that Jesus wants us to see. Here's a Bible verse that speaks of this. Psalm 103, verse 10, reminds us that none of us get what we deserve. Here we are. How about if we read this out loud? It's not often we do this out loud reading of Scripture. Psalm 103, verse 10, read it out loud. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't that nice? God doesn't treat us at times the way we are deserved to be treated. We were born into this world objects of wrath, and Jesus took the hit that he did not deserve so that we wouldn't receive that judgment. God dispenses gifts and not wages. Also this, if God were only fair, we would not have a Savior. God was not fair to Jesus. God both caused and allowed Jesus Christ to go to the cross. And I understand the part that Jesus volunteered for the mission and died for the sins of other people, but God made it happen. Jesus Christ was harmed, wounded, suffered, killed because of what was due to other people. What came to him is not what he deserved. There's no way you can call that fairness. Here's another Bible verse that's worth us saying out loud. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let's say this out loud if we could, please. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's great. It states the fact. It states the hard part of suffering in the middle. And then it states the goal, to bring us to God. We often camp on bring us to God. We've been brought to God. We have a salvation relationship with God. Saved for eternity. Once saved, always saved. But look at this part in the middle. We just let your hearts dwell on this a bit longer. The righteous for the unrighteous. Who is righteous in the sight of God? One person, Jesus Christ. He died for the unrighteous. He died a death that he did not deserve. He took all of the wrath of God, all of the anger of God, all of the judgment of God that was due to you and me. He took it upon himself, and he died, and then rose from the dead. God's grace is not the same as fair, because God's grace is better than fair. Fair is too small for our God. He's not going to be limited by fair. Now think about this. Would it be a better picture of God if in the parable form, the landowner gave the last workers a meager few pennies, however that is said in the monetary system of the day? So instead of a full denarius, would you feel better if you read that parable and somebody got half a denarius, a quarter of a denarius, or just a couple of small coins? Would that be a better picture of God? Fortunately for us, God responded to the reality of unfairness in our world, not with words, but with a visit. Jesus came here. And Jesus is God's response to the unfairness of the world. Jesus was not exempt from the unfairness of life. Jesus stepped into a fallen world, and he said, put the unfairness on me. Put the guilt, put the pain, put the shame, put the complaints, put the anger, put it all on me. All that and more, put it on me. Put the unfairness of the world on me so that you could receive the grace of God. Now, it could be this morning that you've been on the receiving end of unfairness that has been done to you, and there's some angst in your heart toward an organization, a political party, toward a person, toward a spouse. Jesus took that unfairness upon himself, and he was treated unfairly in order that he might give you a heavenly kingdom and the riches of that kingdom now. Have you experienced that? It could be that you are here this morning and you have been the instigator of unfair treatment toward other people. And talking my way through this parable, as I've tried to explain it to you, you're feeling some angst, some guilt, some shame. Jesus took that upon himself and was treated unfairly in order to give you peace and right relationship with God and with people. Every ounce of sin that Jesus paid for on the cross was a penalty that was not due to him, and it was not fair that it came to him, but he received it. The cross is where God's justice and His grace to you meet. Someone once described the cross in this way. This is an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. So G-R-A-C-E. God's riches. The abundance of an eternal kingdom with God. But not just that. How about the abundance of being in the heavenly kingdom now? The kingdom of God now. You don't have to wait until you die. Turn in your ticket to heaven and then the good things start. You get to follow Jesus now. God's riches came at a price, though. Free for you. Totally free for you. Well, it comes with a responsibility, but the price tag has been paid in full at Christ's expense. I like this acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, in order for God to give to you the riches of His grace, God needed to do something with His judgment that was due to you. God needed to do something with His judgment that was due to others. God needed to do something with His judgment that was due to a world system that reeks of unfairness. All of that was placed on God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You will not be able to live a lifetime in this world and get out of this world scot-free. You will experience the pain of unfairness in circumstance and in relationship. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have already been hurt, broken, and bruised. God does not offer to you fairness. Instead, He offers to you His grace. One more verse is verse 16. This is how the parable ends. And so the last will be first, and the first will be last. We got a taste of that when those who worked were engaged to work last were actually paid first. Because God acts in grace, and we usually think in terms of merit, there will be many surprises for you when God's will is fully revealed in your life now, but in the kingdom later. God is bigger than fair. God is gracious. And He offers to you His grace so that every turn you can say no to sin and yes to Jesus and be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we are moved at the reading of this parable and what it means, what it meant originally to the audience who first heard it, landowners and workers in the vineyard. We're not that, but we are moved as we come to understand that Your grace far exceeds our sense of justice. We praise You, God, because You are gracious. We desire, we hunger and thirst for Your grace to be revealed in our lives. Please work in us and through us to be instruments of grace in those that we meet, those that we know, those that we are, that are embedded in our network of relationships. Teach us to be gracious like You are. In Jesus' name, amen.